I may have startled a few listeners on our last week's broadcast when I described how America and America's citizens have come under such massive debt bondage reaching into future generations, and then laid the blame on ourselves, and not those who hold the mortgages and the debt paper against our nation. But that is God's truth. God's people come under bondage or captivity because of their own sin, not because of any wickedness or sin on the part of their enemies. I mentioned specifically Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and quoted Daniel as a prophet of God who understood that Israel's bondage in Assyria and Babylon had been brought upon themselves by their own sin. Daniel prayed to God for all Israel in Daniel 9 and confessed that Israel had been taken out of Canaan land into captivity. In verse 7 he said, "Because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." In verse 8, "Because we have sinned against thee." Verse 9, "We have rebelled against him," meaning against God. Verse 10, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets." Verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law." Not once in that whole chapter, and you should read it all, does Daniel lay one iota of blame or condemnation against either Babylon or Assyria. The fault was Israel's and Israel's alone. Just so, in our day, our bondage to the moneylenders, our enthronement in the fear of the Reds, the invasion of our land by aliens who eat up our substance and take our property, is not to be laid at their door, but charged to our own sin in refusing to obey the God of Israel. As we read in Isaiah 10, God did not pass judgment on the money power, called there the Assyrian, for his robbery and plunder of end-time Israel. God passed sentence on Assyria because of their boasting against God. The Assyrian boasted in Isaiah 10, verse 14, "My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth." And in verse 13 he boasted, "By the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom." This was a false boast. And in verse 15, God rebukes them. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it?" They hold power over us, as they did over ancient Israel. And they rob and plunder America Israel, not because of their strength and wisdom, but because God allows it, and even considers them the rod of his indignation against us. God then pronounces their destruction in Isaiah 10, "Therefore," in other words, because of their boasting against him, "therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire." So God will bring the Assyrian money power down, burn up his glory. Then we are told what will do the burning. "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame." So Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, and his word will be the match, the fire that will burn up this plunderer and despoiler of America, Israel. This, of course, fits exactly the prophecy of the destruction of Mystery Babylon in Revelation 18, where we read in verse 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day." The same time element for her destruction, one day. "Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth or destroyeth her." An exact duplication of the description and an exact duplication of the destruction proves that the Assyrian of Isaiah 10 is the same as Mystery Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. This same prophecy is in the 47th chapter of Isaiah, where she is again called Babylon, and God writes of her sorceries and enchantments. In Revelation 18, the angel told John of Mystery Babylon that it was Babylon's sorceries that had deceived all nations. Her money power, her ability to create debt against the work and wealth of future generations is a sorcery, a mystery, a magic almost, if you please, not understood by the people, but nevertheless it is the power to bring them under the beast system. And none of them moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. That world-ruling money power is here now. It is not some future event. It is not the so-called Antichrist of the church, which they insist is to be revealed after the rapture of the Christians. No, my friends, it is ruling the world now. It is Antichrist, and it is being revealed through God's Word. While you get your Bibles to read with me, I will offer our free literature for March, the last time I'll be offering this specific packet. This is free for the asking when you write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. You'll receive Dr. Snook's pamphlet, America Needs the Divine Law. About half of the subjects in that are on money, taxes, and economics. Then he explains briefly God's law on race, on farming, and some of you farmers may not even know there are specific laws in the Bible. If farmers obeyed God's agricultural laws, they wouldn't need toxic poisons to kill insects, and they would not be poisoning our food, air, and water. But they don't know them, either because they don't care or because they believe false prophets who told them not to pay any attention to God's laws. The March packet also includes a small tract titled, My Minister, Is He Wrong?, a printed copy of a vision George Washington had at Valley Forge in the winter of 1777, our broadcaster, our last monthly newsletter as long as the supply lasts, a list of our books, a catalog of over 100 Bible studies, on cassette tapes and a few other items. In the packet is a sheet telling you how you can get these radio broadcasts on tape each week if you would like them. We also have a series on tape on the plans by the Red Communists to explode a number of nuclear bombs on America to bring chaos upon our cities, and they thereby hope to conquer the nation with its factories intact if they can. In that series, I go over many, many Bible prophecies which show how this fits the Bible about America, Europe, Russia, and China. We'll be talking more about that on the radio during the next few weeks. My address again for that free March packet is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I'll repeat that address later. All right, back to the law, giving some exact warnings of what would happen in our Israel nations when we refuse to follow God's laws, statutes, and judgments as the law of the land. And we'll see if they fit what is happening in America today. Leviticus 26, God told our forefathers in Israel that if they would not obey his laws, verse 16, ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. In Deuteronomy 28, he says substantially the same thing. Verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation or a people which thou knowest not eat up. That is happening in America. Someone sent me a cartoon several years ago of a billboard along a Kansas highway. It read, Welcome to Kansas, breadbasket of the Soviet Union. We sow millions of acres of grain, and a large percentage of it is eaten up in Russia, China, Poland, Cuba, and other red communist countries. Is it because God's word must be fulfilled? I think it is. In Leviticus 26 and verse 17, God tells us that if we refuse his law, they that hate you shall reign over you. Christian and patriotic Americans wonder why our government's foreign policy and most of its domestic policies do such great injuries to our industry, agriculture, and our people? Is it possible that those who reign over us actually hate us? How else do you account for the seemingly insane drive by men in high offices to disarm and destroy America's military defenses in the face of the rising Soviet military threat? If they had the best interests of our nation at heart, it seems they would bend every effort to protect us. Instead, they are dismantling that protection. Our last president approved the sale to the Soviet Union of some of our most sophisticated missile guidance computers. Russia has no use for intercontinental missile guidance systems except for a future missile attack on America. And yet the people who control our government sold just exactly that to Red Russia. They that hate you shall reign over you. Turn to Deuteronomy 28 again, and we will see there are specific judgments in God's law that when Israel, and that is America, refuses to obey God's law, we will come under economic and debt bondage. Deuteronomy 28, verse 30. Thou shalt build a house and shall not dwell therein. Last week, I gave the figures you pay on usury on your $20,000 home loan. The interest alone runs over $30,000, so for every house you buy for yourself, you buy another and another half of one for the banker. You, in effect, build houses in which you never live. Verse 43 and 44. The stranger, or the alien, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. God, in effect, said to our forefathers, the alien will come in and place you in debt bondage to himself, and he will rule over you. I made the statement on one of my recent broadcasts that the international bankers dictate domestic and foreign policy of their debtor nations, of which America was one. In the United States, the chairman of the Federal Reserve tells President what to do in money matters, not the other way around. Let me read again from that newspaper article. Headline, Federal Reserve Board Chairman Wields Power. Quote, the Federal Reserve is able to nullify congressional and presidential attempts to alter the economy's course. The Federal Reserve can manipulate the money supply, the amount of money in currency and checking accounts. This influences interest rates, prices, employment, production, and construction, end of quote. Further in the article, the UPI writer commented on the failure of the Congress to remove, quote, some of the total secrecy from the Federal Reserve's deliberations, end of quote. In other words, the Federal Reserve System, which is a privately owned business operated by the billionaire bankers, conducts secret deliberations to plan America's economy and then carries out those plans whether the President or Congress like it or not. In fact, they usually do not even know about it, and that is the literal truth. President Carter carried out a personal call-in program answering questions directly from the people. In answer to one question, President Carter referred to the international banks and stated specifically that those bankers required that countries to whom they lend money follow certain policies or they would not get loans. If President Carter is right, and he is, then the bankers of New York, London, Paris, and Switzerland actually dictate the policies of whole nations through the power of money without ever sending a soldier ashore. In case some might think I made that up, here is a recording of President Carter's words over the national radio networks.
The next caller is President John Melfi of Johnson City, New York. Mr. Melfi?
Good afternoon, Mr. President.
Good afternoon, John.
I know we have a foreign aid policy to help countries in need, but why do we spend so much on this when we have so much poverty, unemployment, pressure in our own country?
Well, John, I'm going to take a position that's not very popular political speaking, we only spend about 0.3% of our gross national product on foreign aid, which is about half the proportion that is allotted to this purpose by other countries like France and Germany and so forth. I don't particularly want to increase this greatly, but I would like for it to be predictable. Also, in the past, we've not had foreign aid used in an effective way. As one of my friends has said quite often, I'm not in favor of taxing the poor people in our rich country and sending the money to the rich people in the poor countries. And quite often that's been done in the past. We have also a need, in my opinion, to support the lending institutions, the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank. They give aid to other countries in the form of loans, sometimes low-interest loans, but instead of just handing gifts out that are kind of bad as a basic philosophy and also that are abused, I would favor contributing to the capital stock of these international or regional lending agencies, and I believe we'll get a lot better return on our money. And I might say that my own experience in this first 6 weeks has been that the International Monetary Fund, for instance, and the World Bank, excuse me, are quite strict on a nation that makes a loan. They make them work hard to balance in the budget. Quite often they require them to clean up corruption. They make them assess very carefully their trade policies. So I believe that the lending procedure in foreign aid is much better than the gift procedure. And when direct grants are made, we ought to do more than we have in the past to get the grants to people who actually need it. Within those changes, I think that our present level of foreign aid is about right, John.
Okay. Thank you, Mr. President. Best of luck to you in the future, and I hope you're there for another 8 years.
Thanks very much.
That was President Carter answering some questions about foreign aid. Let's recap just briefly what he said. First, he did admit that foreign aid has not been used in an effective way, and he implied he agreed that what had been done was to tax the poor in rich countries and give it to the rich in poor countries. This has been the anti-foreign aid argument from the American taxpayers for 30 years, that foreign aid went to wealthy corporations or puppet governments. Very little went to the people. As an example, we give wheat to the Indian government, and they sell it to the people. We sold wheat to Russia for half price. Then they sold it to Cuba and South America for full price, making hundreds of millions of dollars. The American taxpayer protests, but the policies continue, policies dictated by someone other than the American people. Now, Mr. Carter did not admit all of that, but the important thing Carter admitted was, in his statement, about the conditions imposed on nations by the World Bank. He mentioned budget and especially trade policies. President Carter did not reveal the evil of this. In fact, he commended it. Nor did he reveal that the World Bank is a creature of the private billionaire bankers we have been discussing in this series. But his words did verify what I have been saying, that the international bankers have the power and use it to require whole nations to buy and sell with whomsoever the international bankers want them to buy and sell. Carter's key phrase was, quote, "They make them assess very carefully their trade policies," end of quote. If a nation wants a multi-million-dollar loan for capital improvement in the nation, they must set up their internal government and their trade policies according to the dictates of the World Bank. It is as simple as that. President Carter's words revealed, at least to some extent, that power. Whether he understands its significance or not, I do not know. And that brings to mind another passage in the book of Revelation, which must have come to the mind of many of my listeners. It has to do with something called the mark of the beast, without which no man might buy or sell. That prophecy will be fulfilled only in a worldwide monetary and trade power which could require nations to meet certain conditions, else trade or money would be denied them. They would not be allowed to buy nor sell. The World Bank, the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, the Federal Reserve in America, are all parts of that world monetary system of control described in Isaiah, in Revelation, and in scores of other places in the Holy Bible. And it is not far off in the future, to be revealed after Christians are removed from the earth in some rapture. It is here, it is operating now, and it is being revealed to God's people now. It is too bad so many ministers preach that God's laws are no longer in effect, and they also preach that the people called Jews are Israel. As to who Israel is, I only ask, if the people of Christendom, especially the Saxon race in Europe and America, are not Israel, then how come that every word of the law given to Israel has come to pass upon us? These things are not coming upon the Jews. In fact, the banks of Switzerland, Paris, and London are Rothschild banks, and the Rothschilds are Jews. It is not the Jews who are in debt. It is the Anglo-Saxon nations, and it is the Anglo-Saxon nations of Christendom, which are threatened by the Red Bolsheviks of Russia and China. It is in Anglo-Saxondom that the Israel prophecies are now being fulfilled. Now some of you may say, this doesn't make any difference to me anyway, I am a Christian, and none of this applies to me. Well, let's turn to the prophet Haggai. God asks in chapter 1, verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now there, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. God was rebuking some of the people for looking only for their own welfare, while God's house of Israel was being wasted. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So Christian America, consider what is happening to you. You plan, you work, you plant. But do you increase? No. Individually and collectively, you are getting poorer. You earn good wages. Some of you have excellent salaries. But what happens to it? God says you put it in a bag full of holes. I made a list of some of the holes in your bag of earnings. One hole is the federal withholding tax. Another, Social Security, state income tax, union dues. As a people, we are so ill, we are afraid not to add another hole called hospitalization insurance. And then when we spend it, another hole of 48% is the state sales tax. And we have licenses and taxes on practically everything we possess. Of course, one of the biggest holes is the money that goes out to pay usury on your debts. These are holes. And do they drain away the substance only of the non-Christians? No. All suffer under these curses. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God says in verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it, or as the margin says, I blow it away. This curse is God's doing. We all suffer because we sin as a nation and as a people when we will not make God's law the law of the nation. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.